You were created to know and enjoy God. You were called to be in community so that you can become all that God desires you to be. God designed you with a purpose so you can be the difference in this world. And we exist to help you on that journey. Graceway.
Welcome to Graceway Online. My name is Seiko, and I'm so excited that you're here. Be sure to connect with us by dropping a happy emoji in there, putting in some praise hands. Let us know where you're from, or just say hi. We have an incredible experience planned for you today. Let's join in.
Man, I'm glad my throat is still okay after screaming for those baptisms. I had a friend get baptized, and what an amazing, amazing thing. Hey, a few things as we get going today, just a few announcements. We got any fellas in the room today? Can you say it with your chest a little bit, fellas? Can I get some? There we go. Okay, I guess a little bass in your voice for me, okay? Hey, we got men's night coming up this Friday night, September 17th at 6:30 p.m. Now, I know, you know, a lot of times guys, we're known to kind of fly by the seat of our pants. We don't like to be pinned in too much, but can you register online, please? Would that be too much to ask for you, if you know what I'm saying? Register online. We want to get you food and have everybody have as much food as possible. So go to the site on the screens right now. Register for you and for the people that you're inviting for this Friday for the men's night. We're going to be throwing axes. We're going to be golf simulators, greasy food. It's going to be a great time. So go ahead and come out for that. Second thing is we have a growth track. Step two is today. This is really where we just want to say, hey, who are you? How has God made you? And how can we get connected to what God wants to do in your life? And today is step two, finding friends in room 102 as soon as you leave the building today. Step two is growth track. And lastly, I just want to encourage you guys. Thank you guys so much for your continued generosity, your sacrificial giving to this house. Because of that, so many amazing things are able to happen. And I want to encourage you, if giving is still kind of a thing you're not sure you want to get into, I just want to encourage you, there's no way you could outgive God. There's just no way. That should have got a louder amen than that. But there's no way you could outgive God. I want to encourage you to take our generosity jump today. To commit maybe $5 a week, $20 a week, something weekly, to just come out automatically and say, hey, I want to sow a seed and see if God will actually do something in my life. If God will be faithful when he says, test me in this, and see if he won't pour out a blessing in your life. Can we do that today? All right, I'm going to read our text for today. We're going to be talking about how to fix your marriage. All right, are you ready for that? Some of y'all are like, I don't know if it can be fixed. I don't know, Pastor. We're going to talk about how to fix your marriage today. And so we're going to need some help today, okay? Because some of y'all, you don't think it needs to be fixed, and it really does. Some of y'all know it needs to be fixed and are not sure if it can. Some of y'all are like, I don't even want to get married because I don't want to have to fix nothing. So we're going to need some help from the Lord today, okay? So I'm going to read our scripture, and then we're going to ask God to come and just meet us in this place. Can we do that? Genesis 2 and 24 says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for marriage, God. We thank you for who you are and how you have shown up in so many of our lives. God, we thank you for these baptisms today and the transformation we know is happening in those lives because of that symbolic gesture, God. But we ask today, God, that you would meet us in this place, God. We need your help. God, if we can't say it ourselves, let me just say it for all of us. We need your help, God. Help heal our marriages today. Would you speak to us today in a mighty way by the power of your Holy Spirit and use today's word to help heal and bring wholeness into relationships in this place. I ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, do we have any married folks in the room today? Any married folks? There we go. Hey, I heard a shout of praise in there. Praise God. I hope we're still shouting at the end of the sermon today. Anybody got married this year? Anybody here got married this year? There's some hands. We can clap it up for them. There we go. Anybody here been married 10 years? 10 years. There we go. How about I'm gonna the 25 years. 25. There we go. Anybody 50 or more? Anybody 50 or more? All right, they all came, they got up early, came to the early service. Okay, you've been married 50 or more years. You're like, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. I'm ready to praise Jesus. So I've been married a relatively young marriage. I've been married for 13 years this October. There we go. I heard a comedian recently talk about that no matter what year you say, however long you've been married, everybody claps anyway, right? Because they're just like, hey, I'm glad you can do that with them. I could not do what you did for them for even a moment, okay? So I'm glad that you could do it because marriage is hard, isn't it? Marriage is work. Love may be a feeling sometimes, but love is also work. And marriage is definitely work. You got to work together. You see, it can be difficult, but we see in our scripture today that marriage is actually the second relationship in scripture right after our relationship with God. Your relationship with your spouse or future spouse, if you desire to get married, is the second most profound relationship in your life. You see, your kids are going to grow up and move out one day, but your spouse is still there. And coming to know your spouse is like getting to know God. It's difficult and painful, but rewarding and wondrous, Tim Keller says. But the reality is that never more, probably in our lives, have we been in a season where marriage has become so difficult. You know, all the things that cause difficulty in marriage, finances, right? Communication, all these different things, they're all happening right now at the exact same time because of this global pandemic that we find ourselves in. See, sometimes you can have problems in marriage, and because you go to work for 8 or so hours of the day, it's not as prevalent. But when you're stuck in the house looking at each other all day long, it's hard to avoid those issues. And so we need some help today on how to fix our marriages. The first thing we have to see is that marriage is under attack. Marriage is under attack, but probably not from where you think it's coming from. See, I think for probably the past decade or so, in churches all across the country, pastors have railed on this idea of the culture war on marriage. But I think that we've been sucker punched. My dad used to mess with me a lot when I was... Anybody have dads that messed with them when they were kids, like always would tease them and stuff? My dad would do this thing where he would hold his fist up and say, I'm going to knock you out. And then as I'm looking at his fist, he slaps me in the back of the head. You know, he would sucker punch me. And that's kind of what has happened in the church around the idea of marriage. The enemy has found a way to get us to focus on them and stop thinking about us. You see, anytime your focus starts being on them and not you, you're in a bad position to get sucker punched. You see, with the church accusing the culture of the breakdown of marriage, something much more sinister has actually been going on. See, our understanding of the purpose of marriage has changed. It's shifted. You see, marriage has shifted from a place that historically was a place of self-denial and self-mastery to a place of personal satisfaction. Now the purpose of marriage is not that I would learn to grow and to change the person, it's that I would be completely satisfied by this person. And as soon as I'm not happy, it's time to be out, because my personal satisfaction has become the purpose for marriage. You see, marriage is under our attack because of our own expectations of it. While our eyes have been on the idea of marriage, the enemy has set his sights squarely on you and me, not marriage. Because if he can get to you, he can get to your marriage. You see, what we have begun to look for in marriage is not necessarily somebody to grow with and change with, but most often than not, compatibility now has become looking for the perfect soulmate. I'm looking for my soulmate. There's one person out there, they're probably on a dating app, and I can find that one person who's going to be my perfect soulmate. We've begun to desire a mate that matches us perfectly in every way. If I can be romantic for a second, the missing puzzle piece to our lives. Hallelujah. Amen, right? We've bought into this idea that our spouse is supposed to complete us. I remember when I first met my wife, it was a magical moment, you know, the stars were shining, birds were singing, it was incredible, right? We were at this small concert venue in Nashville, Tennessee, which means it was full of hipsters, this whole concert venue, full of hipsters. And if you've ever studied the lives of hipsters, okay, what we like is we like monochromatic color schemes, like grayscale, earth tones, nothing too in your face. It's all very calm and sedated. And here comes this woman in the front door of this music venue with purple flowers in her hair and a bright red pea coat on that shone with the glory of God, okay? It was amazing. And I said, man, I got to get to know this girl. And so I went up, and by God's grace, she gave me a number. Her phone number, it was the right number. You know what I'm saying? I didn't like accidentally call somebody's uncle. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, is Juliet there? This is Jim. You know, not that that's ever happened to me or you. That's never happened to anybody, really. We talk about that in stories. But we went out, we had a great time, and we found that we had so many things in common. We had a mutual affection for donuts. Come on, somebody, won't he do it? And Moni Donut, hey. So we love it. We talked about superheroes and kind of geeked out about our favorite superheroes. And she made fun of mine that it was Batman, but he doesn't really have any. There you go. He doesn't actually have superpowers. He's just wealthy, right? Which is his superpower. We talked about our faith and how we had this shared faith. And we had some shared hopes for the future. Something that we began to realize maybe there's something here, like something we could build a life on. But that's not what compatibility has become in our day and age. Compatibility, more often than not now, means a willingness to take me as I am and never ask me to change. That's what many people are looking for in marriage now. Completely satisfy me, fit me perfectly, accept me as I am, and never ask me to change. G.K. Chesterton, famous author, here's what he says about compatibility in marriage. He says, I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman, as such, are incompatible. You will never be compatible with your spouse. You are always incompatible. And marriage is that decision to fight together to build something of meaning together. You see, the reality is you're never married to the person you married. Some of y'all missed that. Let me say that again real quick. That was too slick, okay? I got bars on deck. It was too slick for some of you guys, okay? You're never married to the person you married. You and the person you're married to are always changing. You're somebody different today than you were 5 years ago. By God's grace, thank you that I'm not where I was. And thank you that I'm not where I will be. Amen? And marriage is saying, hey, I'm making a decision to be incompatible with you for the glory of God and for my joy. We're going to fight through this together. And when we're incompatible, that just means we have opportunity to grow, doesn't it? So how do we fix a marriage that is broken or damaged or maybe just tilted in the wrong direction? Do you know what I'm saying? We have to understand a true definition. What does God say my marriage is? I don't care what you feel about it. What does God say my marriage is? Here's what he says. He says that marriage is a good thing. I'll prove it to you. You're like, I don't believe that. Not my marriage. Here he says, Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife, let's say spouse, finds a what? Good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Turn to your spouse right now and say, you're my good thing. Go ahead. Now turn to the other spouse and say, you're my good thing. Maybe you want to be married and you're not. So turn to the Lord and say, I want my good thing. Amen. Amen. He'll do it. He'll do it. He can do it. But God tells us what marriage is. He says it's a good thing. When you find a spouse, that's good. And you receive favor from the Lord. You having somebody incompatible with you, but given to you by God is a good thing. You need that. Jesus in Matthew 19 tells us that God created marriage and that he put it together. It was his idea. And it's a good thing. God doesn't have any bad ideas. And we see here that when you find a spouse, it's a good thing. There's two things, though, two specific things that make it hard for us to see our marriage as a good thing. Two things that make it hard for us to agree with God about marriage being a good thing. One, it's when we think that it's the worst thing. Something can't be a good thing if we're thinking it's the worst thing in our lives right now. And there's some folks in the house right now that think, man, I don't even want to go home for real. My marriage is so tough right now. It might be the worst thing in my life. You see, when something's the worst thing, we don't have any hope for it. There's no hope that it could somehow get better. But when we see that God says marriage is a good thing, even when it's difficult, it means this can get better for me. Because God says it's good. I may not experience it as good right now, but I'm going to trust in what God says despite my experience. So this thing that feels bad could become better if I follow what God says for me to be in it. But it's hard to view something as good when it's the worst. The second reason it's hard to think about marriage as being good is when we think it's the best. When we place the expectations on our marriage to be the best thing in our life, there's no way it'll be good. Because as soon as they make a mistake, they're the worst. If I expect this to be the best thing in my life, as soon as it's bad, it has to be the worst. Anybody here ever bought a new car? Okay, a new to you car? A new to you car, okay? We don't got new car money, but I got new car to me money, okay? One of the most devastating things you can do when you get a new or new to you car is that first time you wash it. I don't know if you've experienced this before. On the car lot, it's shiny, right? They got the wheels greased. I don't even know what they did for that. You know, it took some Vaseline and just slathered some Vaseline all over the wheels. The rubber's all shiny, the paint is gleaming, the windows, they Windex the windows. None of y'all ever Windex y'all car windows, I know that's for sure. Okay, they Windex the windows. It's so shiny, but then you get some dust on it, like, hey, I'm gonna clean this back to what it was when I bought it. And you start washing it, and you know what you see? Every imperfection, don't you? Every scratch, every nick. Every little paint bubble. Hey, those wheels, something happened. They look ashy now. My wheels got ashy. This car had some cocoa butter on it before I bought it, and now it's ashy. What's going on with my car? And all of a sudden, the thing that was such a good thing when you got it, now it's like, I don't even want. And guess what? I got to keep putting gas in it and oil. And then it wants a new battery for some reason. And before long, man, I don't even like this car anymore, right? I just got to keep paying for it till I die, and then that's it. This is how so many of us view marriage. Man, they were so shiny at the altar. Because, hey, y'all polish up real good for a wedding, don't you? Oh, Vaseline. Hey, man, okay. We polish up real nice for a wedding, but all of a sudden we start doing life together, don't we? And it doesn't look so good. Every dent and dimple, every issue starts glaring at us. Before long, like, I don't even like this spouse, but I got to be with him till I die. Something can't be a good thing if it's the worst or the best thing. We have to realign our idea about our marriages with God's. We can allow our experiences to put a different definition on something that God has spoken clearly to us about. I don't care what you're experiencing in marriage right now. God says it's good. And you need to agree with what he says. You need to ask him to reveal that to you in your experience as well. Because the reality is that marriage is not just good. Marriage is a battlefield. Marriage is a battlefield. When you get married, you better come to the altar ready to fight. Because you get a wedding and then you get a war. Amen? Marriage is work. It is a battle. You got to come ready for a fight. Because here's one of the truths. It's a battle from the outside. You got enemies from the outside of your marriage. Not everybody likes it when you're happy. Not every person you talk to wants to see you win in life. Not everybody likes your spouse as much as you like them. And there may be some people outside of your marriage that actually want to see some disunity come into it. You see, sometimes, do y'all ever vent about issues in your life? I know nobody ever just complains about stuff, right? But one of the easiest things to complain about is work and spouse. And sometimes we confide in people with information they should never have. And here's what happens. You bring a situation to your friend that they just want to hear you and be there for you, and you get it off your chest, right? Then you go home, and you've had some time to think, and you and your spouse, you sort it out. And you forgive each other. You repent and forgive, and you move forward in unity. But that friend hasn't forgotten, have they? They remember when he did? Remember when she said? And all of a sudden, you have enemies throwing darts into your marriage. You got to be careful about the enemies outside your marriage. And there's some physical enemies, but there's also some digital enemies to our marriage. You see, we have this thing where we just uncontrollably do this with our finger on our phone, don't we? Is it look at the flick of the wrist? You know, just flick the wrist and scroll through your timeline. And what happens is people post images on their timeline. And people are having family vacations. And they're on a beach and like they got the Beyonce fans somewhere magically on the beach and the hair is moving just perfectly. And the dress is waving and the kids are all smiling. They all match, right? And there's a dog there for some reason. And he's wet, so you know it stinks, but it looks pretty on the picture. And you start thinking, I'm not at a beach right now. Like, when was the last time we went on vacation? And all of a sudden, we start comparing our daily lives with the highlight reel of somebody that we don't know. Have y'all taken a picture before on an iPhone? And you can take a live photo. Y'all heard about this? It's live photos. And then you can change the keyframe or the main picture you see from the live photo. So what happens is, if you've ever had to take pictures with kids, you know it's almost impossible, right? It's like an infinity war, trying to get a picture with your kids. And so what you can do with a live photo is you can scroll across the image until you find the one frame where everybody's eyelids are the same level and everybody's looking the same direction, and you can make that the image that you see, and then you can post that. We take regular life, all the imperfections, and we digitally hold it up to somebody's perfected image. And we get angry or depressed when my life doesn't match up with their highlight. We have to watch out for these external enemies that try to tell us that this marriage is not a good thing. But so what happens when the battle isn't external? What happens when the battlefield of marriage becomes a civil war? What happens when the battle is between us, when the enemies are, I'm sleeping with the enemy? What happens then, Lord? What do I do? I think there's four bombs that we kind of throw into our marriage that deter us from healing and finding fixing in our marriage. The first is we have unaccepted differences with each other. We come into marriage with unaccepted differences. That you and I, by God's grace, are different than each other. We're incompatible. And that's really God's gift to us. But what happens when I stop viewing our differences as a gift to me? Well, now you're my enemy. And you slurp your food because you want to destroy me. You're doing it on purpose. I know I told you 6 days ago. I put it in my notes on my phone. Told him to stop slurping his food, and you did it again. Okay? I know you left your makeup drawer open on purpose so I could walk into it in the dark. That has not happened to me in real life at all. Has not. Completely hypothetical. But I know you did it on purpose. And now we got to throw hands. We have unaccepted differences, not realizing I need your differences in my life. I need those things. Secondly, we have unspoken expectations. Do you know you expect things for your spouse to do that you never told them you expect them to do? And then, when they don't do the thing you never told them you wanted to do, you get angry that they didn't do what you hoped they would do that you told them that didn't tell them to do. Thank you, I appreciate that. We have unspoken expectations. How can I win if you never told me what a touchdown was? We do this in marriage. I get angry at you for doing something you didn't know I wanted you to do. Thirdly, we have unresolved issues. You see, oftentimes we get to focus so much on our spouse's baggage that we forget we have our own. You came into marriage. You pulled up to that church or that wedding venue with a truck full of baggage from your past. And much of it is unresolved. And you, just like your spouse, are bringing all of that into your marriage. And we don't deal with it, and all of a sudden it blows up in a fight sometime. You know, oh, I did it this way growing up. It don't make any sense for you to do it that way. We have all these things that are unresolved issues. And fourthly, we have unforgiven mistakes. We say we forgave him, but we really didn't stop thinking about it. And the moment we bring it up is in the middle of the most tense fight we've had all month. I bring that old thing up, and we're destroying our marriages from the inside out with these civil war issues. We have to learn, listen, you're going to fight in marriage, but you got to fight for it. You got to fight for your spouse, not against them, because they are, God's definition, a gift to you. Even when they feel like an enemy, that's not true. They are God's gift to you to change you into who he wants you to be. And so you need to fight together, learn. You know the right places to hit that will destroy them, don't you? But you also know places you can hit that can help them grow. We have to learn how to engage each other in fights instead of enrage each other in fights. Because when all we're seeking to do is enrage, we're just destroying each other. When we seek to engage, we're helping one another grow. But we can't do this. We can't fight well in marriage unless we know our weapons. You got to know your best weapon when it comes to fighting in marriage. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. Y'all know this message. For the weapon of our warfare is not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You see, unaccepted differences, unspoken expectations, unresolved issues, unforgiven mistakes, those all build strongholds in your marriage. And you need something that can destroy those things and bring about unity. The biggest weapon you have in your marriage is prayer. It's not persuasion of your spouse. It's not reminding them. It's not scheduling things for them so they don't forget. It is praying for them. Praying for your spouse is the greatest weapon you have in fixing your marriage. But do you know there are ways that you are living that actually hinder your prayers from fixing anything? I'll prove it to you. Malachi 2:13 says this. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer rewards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. I mean, you're bringing sacrifices to God and he's not accepting those things. But you say, why not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant or promise. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? You see, sometimes we read this and we think, well, I haven't been physically unfaithful in my marriage. That's fine. You've still been faithless in your marriage. You've given your mind to lesser things. You've given your emotion to lesser things. You've given your time to lesser things. And God says, you come to me wondering why I'm not working on your behalf. It's because you're not working together with your spouse.
How am I supposed to work for you when you won't work together? The people that I gave her to you and him to you, and I made you one by my spirit. I did a supernatural thing at that altar and made you one. I brought unity in there. And now y'all want to be faithless towards one another? I can't bless the other things. You got to be working together. Let me show you again in 1 Peter 3 and 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Are you seeking to understand your spouse or just be understood? If you're not seeking to live in an understanding way, God's like, I can't hear your prayers. La, 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 la. I can't, until y'all seek to understand each other, I can't understand what you're saying. We have to be working together so we can utilize this massive weapon in the fight for unity in our marriage of prayer. We've got to be turning towards one another. I want to read you a couple quotes by the author Stormy O'Martian. Y'all heard of her before? She wrote The Power of the Praying Wife, The Power of the Praying Husband, The Power of the Praying Dog, everything. There's power. Every praying thing, she's written a book about it, right? She says this. She says, one of the greatest gifts you can give your husband, let's just say spouse, is your own wholeness. That as you pursue wholeness with the Lord, as you go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I need you to fix me. And until you begin there, that's the best thing you can bring to your marriage, is a whole you. You know, oftentimes in leadership culture, they say that when the leader gets better, everything gets better. Or when you build value in yourself, valuable things come to you. The same is true in our spiritual life. When you pursue your own spiritual wholeness, you might find wholeness coming to your marriage. This is what she also says, another quote by Stormy. Accept your husband, let's say spouse, accept your spouse the way they are and pray for them to grow. Not take them as they are and then complain at them to grow. Pray for them to grow. Then, when change happens, it will be because God has worked it in them, and it will be lasting. My soul waits silently for God alone, the scriptures say, for my expectation is from him. Your greatest expectations must be from God, not your spouse. Why are you disappointed with your marriage? You probably expect too much from a broken person. Your greatest expectation has to be that God would turn this thing around, that he'll fix this thing. And this happens as we turn towards one another and towards God. I want to get real practical for a few seconds. So do I got any note takers in the room? This is a moment to take some notes. Are y'all ready for this? Real practical. I want to help you guys turn towards one another and turn towards God in your marriage. I'm going to give you something you can do quarterly, something you can do weekly, and something you can do daily. Are you ready for that? All right, y'all not ready, for real. So quarterly, weekly, and daily. Break out some notes. Here's what you need to do. The first thing you need to do is a quarterly expectations worksheet with your spouse. Let me say that again. A quarterly expectations worksheet. I'm going to tell you how to do it. You ready? You're going to go on a date or go to a coffee shop. Go somewhere where it's quiet, okay? You're both going to get a sheet of paper. You're going to number that sheet of paper 1 through 10. Next to each number, you're going to write out a specific expectation you have of them. I expect you to empty the trash every time it's full. I expect you to wash the dishes 3 nights a week. I expect you to cook dinner 4 nights a week. I expect us to be intimate 3 times a week and twice on Sunday. Come on, somebody. Okay? You have to tell them what a win is in your book. Tell them specifically what you expect them to do and write 10 of them out. Then what you're going to do is you're going to take each other's paper, you're going to trade papers, and they're going to get a chance to grade your expectations of them. Here's the grading scale. The first response is no problem. Hey, I want you to cook 4 times a week. No problem. That's my grade for that expectation. The second response is, no way. They put an expectation down. There's no way you're going to do it. Just put down, no way. There's no way I'm doing that, right? The third response is, let's talk. You see something, you're like, well, that's a little more than I'd like, but I'm open to a conversation. You put down, let's talk. Then you trade papers back, and you laugh and have a great time about why they said no way to Twice on Sunday. Amen? Okay? You have a great time, but what's happening is you're opening up lines of communication that were previously closed. You're taking things that would previously create a civil war and turn you away from each other, and you're saying, no, 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 we're going to let God turn this thing around. We're going to turn towards each other. I'm going to voice my expectations and let them tell me if that's acceptable or not. You'll be amazed at the unity that comes. Try this with a lot of relationships, not just marriage. You'll be amazed at the unity that comes through verbalizing your expectations and letting the other person grade them. It'll be amazing. Second thing you can do, weekly, just go on a dadgum date. Once a week, just go on a date. You're like, I don't have enough time for that. Yes, you do. You can create margin. It doesn't have to be a three-hour date, right? It can be something sweet and short, but it should be every single week. You're being intentional about time to turn towards one another for at least an hour. And maybe if you got to get up early and have super early coffee to figure it out, just do it. Maybe you're like, hey, I'm too broke to have a date every week. I'm not telling you to go to Ruth's Chris every single week for a date, okay? Let me tell you Broke Todd's story, okay? Broke Todd dating story. We were new in marriage, and we were very, very broke. And what we would do for our dates is we would take games, board games. One of my favorites is Jenga. Y'all know Jenga? Where you take the blocks out or whatever. We would take Jenga to our local coffee shop. This is my hand to God, honest truth. We would go to our coffee shop. We would bring our own hot chocolate and tea bag. We would ask them for cups of hot water. And we would mix those joints up. And we would hang out. And if I needed more tea, I'd go ask for more hot water, right? And we would have a free date night. And it was, I remember those times with such affection because we didn't have a whole lot of anything, but we made time to turn towards one another. You can do it, I'm telling you. You can do it. I don't care how cheap you are. You can do it. The last thing is something you can do every day. You can pray for or with your spouse every single day. Doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be wordy. Just any movement in prayer towards one another. You're turning towards each other and towards God together. Maybe you're sitting here saying, Pastor, my spouse isn't a believer. They won't pray with me. That's okay. Pray for them. Pray for them every single day. And I am in agreement with your prayer that God can change them and save them. He saved you, didn't he? That's a miracle. He can save your unbelieving spouse too. Expectations worksheet once a quarter, date once a week, prayer once a day, and you'll be amazed at the wars that are settled when you turn towards one another and towards God. And when I'm going to close like this, and I'm in my seat, what you have to realize to fix your marriage is that marriage isn't about you. Marriage isn't about you. In a world that has told us to focus on our own joy, our own happiness, our own pleasure, it can be hard to think about marriage beyond just our personal satisfaction. But that's what God tells us to do. In Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, Paul quotes our original text in Genesis, and he adds a little something to it to help us understand more about marriage. He says this in verse 31 in Ephesians 5, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, something deeper is happening in your marriage than just two people trying to figure each other out. Something supernatural is happening in your marriage. God is trying to reveal something to you and to the world around you by your marriage. Here's what he's trying to tell you and the people around you. God loves you. God loves you. When you have difficulty in your marriage, when there's tension in your marriage, it reminds you how much God's love means for you. That even though there was tension between you and him, he paid for it himself. He stepped into creation. He put on flesh. He lived a perfect sinless life, and he died a sinner's death. He was laid in a tomb, and he rose physically from the grave in victory over Satan, sin, hell, and death for you. So I don't care if you have the perfect marriage. Maybe you have a failed marriage in the past. That doesn't diminish your value. Marriage is meant to point us to God's love for us. That's the ultimate purpose of our marriage. So if you have a broken marriage in your past, don't feel devalued by it. Look at the difficulty of marriage and say, my God, the work that you did to make a covenant with me. Think about the covenant, the promise that God made with you. You see, marriages fall apart every day because of broken covenants, don't they? We're unfaithful to one another. We fail each other. We break our promises. But God has given us a better covenant through the person of Jesus Christ, a better promise through the sacrifice of Jesus. Here's what God did for us. He made a promise with us that he knew we couldn't keep, and he removed our ability to break it. He said, I'm going to send Jesus to be faithful for their faithlessness. We talked about in young adults this past week that God remembers his promises. One of the most amazing promises of God to us is that he promises to forget our sins. The brokenness that we have that should break our relationship with God, he says, I promise to forget your sins, which means if God remembers his promises, that God remembers to forget. You forget to remember, but not my God. I come to him, I bring my sins back to him, don't I? God, remember when I did this? Remember how I jacked this up? Remember how shameful this situation was in my life? He said, I don't know, I forgot that. He won't remember it with me because he remembers to forget, so that I can be united with him through Jesus, and that my faithlessness, my unfaithfulness will not separate me from him. See, some of y'all are struggling to fix your marriage because you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. It's hard to forgive somebody when you haven't been forgiven. But through Christ, you have been reunited with God and your sins no longer held against you. So when I come to my spouse, how can I hold their sins against them? I've been forgiven and free through Jesus. So I can forgive my wife and seek unity to move forward together. This is why I love doing weddings. Because in a wedding, I get to stand on a stage with a groom, with a bride, and I get to sit there and say, do you know how much this man has gone through to make sure he can secure this wife? Do you know what he's done to lock this situation down? You know what he knows he'd be missing out on if he didn't get this situation? When you see this, think about the lengths that Jesus went to secure you. Think about Jesus, this groom steps on a stage to proclaim his love to a bride, and Jesus steps on the stage of creation to proclaim his love for you. Your marriage can be fixed because you've been fixed. Do you believe that? Your marriage can be changed because you've been changed. And if you're here today and haven't experienced the life-giving freedom that comes through a relationship with Jesus, you can experience it today. You can say, Lord, save me. Forget my sin too. My sin's always in front of me. Would you forget it, Lord? I need Jesus in my life. And he'll come in and save you and possibly today heal your marriage as well. Let's pray. God, we are living in a crazy time. God, marriage is hard enough without a global pandemic. God, without having to stay in the house 24 hours a day together, God, without experiencing financial issues, God, there are so many things, external enemies towards our marriage right now, God, but you can heal these things. You can make a way. God, your promise is better than ours. God, there are marriages in this room right now that are struggling. God, I pray this word wouldn't be momentary, but it would be meaningful to them. God, that you will continue to transform us. God, as we seek to honor you in our marriages, God, would you help us? We need your help, Lord. So God, would you come and help us today? God, if there's any in the room who has not given their life to Jesus, God, I pray right now you would save, Lord. You would restore, you would heal. God, I pray for hurting marriages in this room. God, that you would minister to husbands and wives right now. God, I pray for those who have who have previously been married, God, and may feel the weight of that in their past. God, would you free us today? Would you help us to not look at marriage as to speak to us, but God, looking at marriage to speak to your love for us. God, help us to fix our marriages. We can't fix it, God. You have to. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, of faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass.
Your faithfulness to me.
Come on, let's sing that out together. Great is your faithfulness to me, from the rising
sun to the setting, same I will praise your name.
So great
is your faithfulness to me.
Now come on, let's make a sound in this place unto the Lord. We believe everything that about us, and your word, it will come to pass in our life, See, God, from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same, Your history can't prove, there's nothing you can do, your faithful and true.
Though the storms may come and the
let's sing it out,
people
ready.
Is your faithfulness.
glad you came to church this morning. Awesome. Listen, I want to let you know that we have pastors down front who would love to pray for you. And listen, if you're married right now, you're probably kind of looking funny at your spouse, like, should we go? Yes, come down. Let's get prayer. Okay. If your spouse isn't here, just you come down. Come on down, man. We would love to pray for you. You guys good on that? Cool. Also, step two, growth track, find friends. If you want to give, you can do so on the way out. But man, if you don't get anything else from today, God can heal your marriage, okay? Let's do this thing together. Have a great weekend. Go Chiefs, all right?
Thanks again for being a part of this amazing experience today. We are so glad that you're here. We believe that God wants you to discover your purpose so that you can make a difference. So follow the link on the screen to join us for Growth Track. If you want to know what else is going on around Graceway, head over to visitgraceway.org/events. And if you heard something today that you want to know more about or have a need or want to pray with someone, call or text us at 816-423-2877 and one of our pastors will connect with you. Graceway goes live every weekend, so be sure to click the like and subscribe button so you know when we add new content. Have an incredible week, and we'll see you next time.